Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 11. Most people, at one time or another in their life, ask the questions, why am I here? What is my purpose? How do I fit into the grand scheme of this world? If you have been trained in the shorter catechism, you would quickly answer to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. But equally important, and yet less asked, are the questions, what is my purpose in the church? How do I fit into God's purpose for this church? What is my role? Am I using the gifts that God has given me to serve faithfully in the body of Christ? If you can trust figures, the pattern in most churches is 20% of the people do 80% of the work. Many don't have a desire to serve in church. It's true. Some want to serve but don't know how they should serve. And some actually wonder if they have anything to offer at all. And these are problems that will never fully be fixed. But there is another problem that can arise, and that is that this is a problem that affects those who are the most active in the church. It is the pride of thinking that your particular service makes you more important than the other members of the church. Now, my son Michael, I don't know how old he was. I think he was maybe 6 or even younger. Robin probably remembers. He came to us one day and told us that he thought that we sat in the front row because we were the most important members of the church. Thought that was funny. Sort of funny when it comes from the mouth of a 6-year-old, but far more insidious when it is the underlying hidden attitude of an adult. The truth is this: God has designed the church such that every member has a role to play. And every role is significant. Every role helps the body to function as she's supposed to function. And in order for each member to fulfill their role, God above has gifted to them through His Holy Spirit one or more gifts. Chapters 12 through 14, the whole section, is one large section dealing with the question of spiritual gifts. We're only going to break into the very beginning of that today, the first 11 verses of chapter 12. But let me go ahead and read that passage of Scripture for us today. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 11. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, and to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Paul begins with a statement, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed." And spiritual gifts is a good translation, even though the Greek simply has of the Spirit. It's just like of spiritual things, of spiritual persons. It's non-committal. It's just of spiritual things. I think in the context, we understand spiritual gifts because that's what's going on throughout. But I do think there's a helpful understanding that Paul is just trying to help them understand what spiritual life is supposed to be like in the church. And I would argue that in chapter 13, when he speaks about the way of love, that itself is a spiritual thing. And we might not think of that in terms of spiritual gifts, but I think that's all of these chapters are together his discussion of the spiritual things. You see that the way that the church interacts with one another matters to Paul, and it matters greatly to God. It takes effort for us to actually think about the church in the way that God thinks about the church. It doesn't come natural to you. Paul is going to lay out for us a pattern for how God wants his church to function. On the one hand, there are going to be some universal principles that should be a part of every church, every situation. But on the other hand, there are going to be particular uniquenesses for individuals and for congregations. Healthy individuals and healthy congregations will not all look alike. Did you hear that? Healthy individuals and healthy congregations will not all look alike. But they will all have certain universal principles that has to be commonly held. So understanding what is universal and what is particular is very important for us. Paul lays out for us in the first three verses the absolute core essential principle that if a church doesn't possess, she's not a good church, or maybe not a church at all. Look at what he says in verse 2. "You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit." Now, I remember coming across this kind of passage, and I just wanted to like test it out. Like could you actually say the words Jesus is cursed? Or, you know, could an unbeliever say Jesus is Lord? And the fact is, it has been done, and it can be done. So I think we should understand Paul's words combined with Matthew chapter 7, Jesus' words. Jesus says in Matthew 7, 22 and 23, "On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord." Boy, that sure does sound like Jesus is Lord. "Did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." So I think you have to hold Matthew 7 together with what's going on in 1 Corinthians 12. I think you have to piece those together. When Paul says that it is impossible to say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit, he cannot simply mean the words. And totally applicable to our context, Jesus actually refers to people with incredible, miraculous spiritual giftedness. I mean, one could, you know, if you can cast out a demon, if you can heal the sick, surely you're going to heaven, right? Sadly, this is not the case. You see, what Paul is doing is laying out what I will call end games, okay? That's like if you're in chess, the end game, the finish, right? He's laying out the end. So you understand the start from the finish. You see, one end game, and you should be familiar with this because we talked about it in 1 Corinthians 11. One end game is the absolute surrender of your heart and life to Jesus as Lord. That's an end game. And the only way you'll ever be able to do that is if the Holy Spirit is living inside of you. You will never surrender your will completely and call Jesus Lord and give him control of your life except by the Holy Spirit living in you. That's an end game. No one will do that except by the Holy Spirit. Now the other end game, very simple. You are Lord. You are the master of your own life. You lift up yourself. And that is to deny Jesus his rightful place as Lord. So whether you act it out in or speak it out in words, your life is either an example of a growing submission to Jesus as Lord or the denial of him as Lord and living the way you want to live your own life. I think it's healthy to picture parallel train tracks. One train track's going this way, one train track's going this way. One is heading to absolute surrender. One is going the opposite direction of that. There's no third track. That's it. Now, you might be on the tracks, and we might at some point not be certain on which track you're on, but the fact of the matter is you're always on one or the other. Just the way it is. So individuals and congregations must regularly evaluate their intentions. What is it that we're actually seeking as a church? Are we just seeking increased numbers? Are we just seeking good music? Are we just seeking, like, what is it we want? What are we going for as a church? That's a question we need to ask. And you need to ask that of yourself. What is it that I want out of life? What is my goal? The only answer that makes any sense is I am seeking for my life and my congregation to experience the lordship of Jesus Christ. I want it in a more full and complete way. And if you don't have that as your goal, either as an individual or as a church, we are in for a rude awakening when we see him face to face. And Paul is just making the statement in chapter 12. He's just saying, look, guys, this is like the essence. We'll get to the variations of different ministries and different gifts, but this is the core. Now, if you know me long enough, I've been here in Morganton for like 26 years or something like that, a long time. I don't get out enough, probably. I get out as much as I want to, and with not playing basketball, I get out even less. So, anyway, but over the years, I have run into a good number of pastors in the area, okay? And these, I can tell pretty quickly, and I don't know that I have a gift of discernment, but you can tell pretty quickly a pastor's commitment to what we're just talking about. And I'm going to name some names here, not because these are the only names on the list. They just, as I was thinking through, I just went through this. I'm convinced that David Doster at Burke Community Bible Church, now called Gateway, that he wants people to know and love God and submit to him. Eddie Bunton at Berkmont Baptist Church, a good friend of mine. George Logan at New Day Christian Church, Pastor Gamble at Mount Home Baptist Church, Pastor Javier at First Advent Christian Church, and even Pastor Tommy of the Marshallese Church. Now, I could have named a lot more if I don't think that that's the, it's not a small list like that. I just gave you a few. I want you to know I gave you that list because I disagree with those pastors on any number of points. Right? I'm not saying that my particular philosophy of ministry, my particular theology doesn't matter. It does. Okay? I'm okay with disagreeing with them, but they are not my enemy when they are leading people to truly submit their hearts to Jesus as Lord. And I can link arms with them. I can work with those guys. You see, you understand the main goal of what we're doing as a church. I could be next to another Presbyterian pastor. Maybe, certainly in the mainline denomination, but maybe even in a PCA church. And I get the feeling, wait a minute, you're not calling someone to true lordship of Christ. There's not a fellowship there. Having this understanding helps me to constantly reflect about what am I doing in ministry. If I'm not encouraging people to know and love Jesus as Lord through the Bible, then I'm not doing my job. Now, if you live, I was just uptown at a prayer meeting this past week, and it doesn't take long to be around my Baptist brothers and then to laugh at me at some kind of little underhanded joke about being baptizing children. I am absolutely okay with that. I'm not sensitive to that. If I'm going to live in Burke County and not be a Baptist, you got to be okay with that. They're going to talk to you jokes about baptism all the time. It just happens. But you know what I don't want them to ever tell a joke about Pastor Mike Thompson about? That he does not care about holiness. I don't want that to ever be said of Faith Presbyterian Church. I've at times got word, hey, are they... You know, most of the time, the vast majority of time, people say, boy, I love your flock. But there have been times when they say, well, I'm not sure that, you know, this group's following the Lord. That crushes me. Crushes me. Because that's what we're to be about as a church. In one way or another, every member of this congregation is called to play a role in helping others of the body to know and love and submit to Jesus as Lord. That's it. You want to know your ultimate universal purpose? That's what we exist for. The problem in the Corinthian church was that the church was focusing more on the exercises of certain gifts than they were about the pursuit of holiness. And they began to say that their particular gift was very important and other gifts were less important. And I'll explore this in the weeks to come, but just to understand, Satan can masquerade or mimic every spiritual gift that is given. But what he will never mimic are the fruits of the Spirit. He will mimic the gifts of the Spirit, but he will not mimic the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, so now look at verses 4, 5, and 6. If you get the universal principle, then you start getting the variations. And I love these verses. They go together. There are varieties of gifts, same Spirit. There are varieties of service, same Lord. Varieties of activities, same God. So what they're doing here, Paul is giving you the Trinity. All right, the Spirit, Holy Spirit, the Lord, Jesus, God, the Father. So he's laying out for you the Trinity. What he's basically telling you is there is no division in the Trinity. They're together. And what some people were trying to do was kind of pit, whether they knew it or not, pit the Spirit's work against the unity of the Trinity. But once you understand that they're the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, there's only one. This is actually a good text to go to talk about the Trinity because that's all the one. It's not like there's three of these. There's one, same Spirit, same Lord, same God, one. Notice that the varieties happens three times as well, too. Varieties of gifts, varieties of service, varieties of activities. And this word varieties is a word that means, I don't even know if I can say it right, diaireses. But it basically is a combination of two concepts that's really hard to get into one English word. One is just variety, that there's a breadth of them, there's many. But the other aspect of this word is that it's apportioned. It's like appointed variation. So it's not just that there's like a random variation, but there's a divine God who is specifically making the variations in the way that he wants. That's what's happening. That's hard to catch that. So first he says that there are a variety of gifts, and that's the word charismata, where we get the word charismatic, but it's just spiritual gifts. And gifts is a good translation because it's freely given. It's given to you without purchase. You don't get the gift because you're somehow better than the next person. It's a freely given thing. But it is a spiritual gift, meaning that it's given or bestowed by the Holy Spirit. And this is important for us to understand because every member of the church has some particular gift apportioned by the Holy Spirit for service. Did you get that? Every person. There's not one person who is a true believer that the Holy Spirit does not impart to them some gift to serve in some capacity in the church. No Christian is entirely giftless. Now, some Christians may be given more gifts than others. Boy, that doesn't go with the whole equality thing, does it? No Christian is entirely devoid of any gift, but some are given more than others, and they're certainly not given the same gifts. And the purpose of giving the gifts, according to verse 7, is the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Now, as long as you understand this, as long as you understand that it is the Holy Spirit that is supernaturally pouring out giftedness into people's hearts so that they can serve in the church, as long as you get that, I don't have any problem talking about abilities and gifts, kind of going back and forth. Because knowing the difference between ability and a gift is sometimes very difficult. In fact, I think often a person's gifts and abilities are in some ways connected with their personality and their just various talents. And even these gifts, they can be developed over time. You don't just say, whoa, I just got this gift. Boom, it's there. But they can be developed over time. Now, God certainly made me an extrovert, right? But more than being an extrovert, he has given me a fascination with people. It's just funny how Robin and I are different. I go someplace and I'm just like wanting to get to know someone. Not because I'm even going to remember who they are, but because every person seems fascinating to me. Very few people are like that. I recognize that. But that's the way I am. I think people are wonderful. I like seeing mountains and trees and all that too. But when I see a person and I think each individual, I mean, getting to know the LaBelles, there's 11 of them, you just don't go to the LaBelles, you know, every individual has a different personality, and it's fascinating to me. Comes across very nice as a pastor to have that gift, right? Not a bad thing. I'm happy that God has made me who I am. But what if you're not that way? What if you don't have that giftedness? What if you're more of an introvert? It's okay. God will give you different gifts. They don't have to be exactly the same. Every person has some giftedness that God will use for his glory. And our gifts are related to ministries. You notice this, the first word, the Spirit gives gifts, and then it says the Lord gives service, some translations. But the word there is diakonos, which is ministry. Okay, that's the word. It's used broadly. It's not just Benji and Art as deacons. It's broad. Okay, it's the anything you can think of in terms of ministry. So Think of it this way. We have a prayer ministry for the next generation. That's a ministry. Your giftedness is somewhat related to that. I know that Ann Hope's a part of this. I know Carla's a part of this. They love to pray. And so that's a part of their giftedness for that ministry. We're just beginning a ministry right now. It's kind of under the table, but a ministry of helping men with sexual purity. That's a ministry. Okay? We have a youth ministry. We have a women's ministry. We have a Sunday school ministry, although not really going on right this minute, but we do have one of those. We have small group ministries. These are all different ministries. I'll tell you what we don't have. We don't have a ministry to abused women right now. We could. We don't have a ministry to athletes. But we do have Tim Smith, who's working with Fellowship of Christian Athletes, whom we can support, right? I'm thankful for the Pregnancy Care Center. It's a ministry. It serves our churches in this area, helping women to not have abortions. That's a good ministry, right? And we support that ministry. Here's the point. It's not necessary for every church to have all of the ministries. Did you hear that? Not necessary. There are some ministries that every church must be active in. Ministry of the Word. I mean, that has to occur. Prayer. There's ministries that we have to be active in. But every church does not have to have every ministry, and every person within the church does not have to be active in every ministry that the church is doing. And even if a church has had a ministry for a season and then no longer has that ministry, it doesn't mean the church is dying. It just means that those who were gifted and had a place of life to do that ministry are no longer there, and so that church, that ministry may die. You may start up another one. The ministries that a church embraces somewhat is made up by the giftedness of the members of the congregation. That's okay. The third one is that there's a variety of activities, a variety of energies. There you go. Energies is the word. This is what it means to be active in a church. A person may not be leading a specific ministry. They may not be, their heartbeat may not be any one particular ministry, but they're just active. They're just giving energy. They're giving support to things. This is interesting because when you start seeing a person lose energy for service, what's the first thing we do? We criticize them. Who is the one in this text that gives energy for ministry? God. Pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Pray that God would fill them with more energy. He would empower them to want to do the work of the ministry. Now, one gift is being a visionary, wanting to start something new. You know how hard it is to start something new? Someone will come to me, I want to do this. This is what I want to do. And they start, they get all fired up, and then they just like, it's like a dud because other people in the ministry, the church don't have the same vision at that point, and they just think, nobody wants to serve. Well, it may be that they don't want to serve, but it may also be they just haven't gotten the vision for that particular ministry yet. And you need to pray that God would fill them with an energy to want to serve. So that when you do things, you don't have people saying, no, I don't want to do that. And it comes from the craziest places, right? He's not here today, but Gary, who you've only known for a little while, he's at small group this past Sunday night, and he says, you know what? Sign me up for VBS. It's the last person I would have thought say, sign me up for VBS. There you go, Art, put it down. Gary Haynes. Pray for energy. Just because you've got the vision doesn't necessarily mean the laborers are coming along. And be thankful when there are helpers. Not everybody can have the vision. Danny often says, Mike's got us out there pushing forward, and he's trying to pick up all the pieces and put them together. Right? And that's just the way it is. We're gifted differently. The visionary has to be patient with those who don't have the same vision. But those who are doing the logistics have to be patient with the visionary. Right? It just works that way. Now, some churches have like these spiritual interest and giftedness surveys. Never been pleased with that. It's okay. If you've done them, great. I've even done them some. I think it's better to learn your gifts by just doing. And I'll give you an example of this. Allison's not here today, so maybe Michael remembers this. I don't know. But I, you know how I learned that I didn't have a music gift? Trying to play guitar for the youth group and lead the youth in singing. And probably no one in this group knows this as much as Allison, because she sat, I'm sure, painfully watching me try to play guitar until David Tatum learned in like 2 days as much as I knew in like 2 years, and he took over and started leading. But before that time, I would try to lead the youth in singing. It was okay. I just learned that I tried it, and it didn't work. I really tried hard. It just didn't fly. You're going to have to work outside of your giftedness at some point. Just be active in serving in one way or another. Now, I can't stress this enough. To not be active is wrong. To not be active in every ministry or in the same way as the person next to you is not wrong. You know, I think the Pregnancy Care Center is an incredible ministry. Peter's gotten involved in it. If Mike LaBelle says he's not going to get involved in the Pregnancy Care Center, that's okay. He's going to be involved in something else. And we need that variation. That's all I'm saying. Now, the gifts themselves, and I'm just going to fly through these real quickly, verses 8 through 11. And you'll understand why I'm going to, I don't think his focus here is on delineating each of the gifts as much as it's just to say that there's variety. But I will make a few comments. He starts out to say that to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. Now, just even understanding the difference between wisdom and knowledge is hard to parse out. If I were going to argue it, it would be something like this. Some people just know how to give you a good word of wisdom in the moment, but couldn't really teach a theology or a Sunday school class very well. You know, you might go to them and they say, I have a problem with this, you know, and they just nail it on the head. They can give you that utterance of wisdom, but not necessarily the utterance of knowledge, okay? I think that's a good way to discern that. To another, faith by the same Spirit. And this is really cool because Paul doesn't mean the universal gift of faith for salvation here. That could be, you know, everybody, every Christian has to have faith in that sense to be saved. But what he's saying here is that there are some people who have a giftedness in trusting God, either with trials in life or with new initiatives. I think like church planners need to have this gift of faith. There's something that's not being done, and you have to trust God to see that new work be done. And I think that's what we were talking about, the gift of faith. And you need people like that in your church. You need some of them to have that. You also need people to just maintain. But they're different, right? And so it's a different type of giftedness. I think church planners have to have the gift of faith because they're striving for something new. And I think what happens sometimes when someone has this gift, we all get threatened by it. And I think what we should say is, wow, God's given that person to us to help us. You know, when I read Jim Elliot and him going down to Central America to preach the gospel, I thought, man, that guy's got faith. And he did. And that motivated me in some way to be a man of faith. God gifts those people in the church, not so we can be envious, not so we can point out where they're not doing things right, but to be thankful for them. I think that's a good thing. After these gifts that we've gone already, the rest of the gifts, I believe, are gifts that are supernatural. They're all supernatural, miraculous gifts given to the church for a specific time period as a Presbyterian, I would even say that these gifts are no longer in existence, that we believe in the cessation of these gifts. But I want you to see these. These are very visible, powerful manifestations of the Spirit. That's what I want you to see. So one, the gift of healing. Now, we're not talking about that God does heal. We're talking about someone in their possession, usually an apostle, who could actually just, you touched his garment and you were healed. That's powerful healing. I don't see that occurring today. We could argue that at another time. But this idea of working miracles resting on a person that they could just do miraculous things. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish spirits and various kinds of tongues and the interpretation of tongues. Now, you just don't need to understand that I will talk through prophecy and tongues. Those are going to be the main topics as we move forward, especially in chapter 14. So I'm not going to deal with those now. But those are not gifts that I believe are currently being given to the church today. I know that's going to create division. Maybe some of my pastors on the list would disagree with me on that. But that's where we are. Okay. It is ironic that individuals exercising such amazing gifts, rather than building up the church in its desire to surrender to God, actually led to pride. Led to pride. Led to arrogance. It tore down the body of Christ. I've talked with pastors sometimes that said, oh, if we could have more these strong spiritual gifts, the church would be better. And I said, have you read Paul? They existed in the church at Corinth. That was the thing that they prided themselves on. They had more of the spiritual gifts than the other churches, and they prided themselves on it. And he said it was for worse rather than better. If you belong to Jesus Christ, he wants you to be active in the congregation. He has gifted you to serve. He will give you energy to serve. But your service does not have to look like the person next to you. Feel the freedom to serve according to who God is making you. No ministry is insignificant as long as it keeps the end game of making Jesus Lord the focus. And resist the temptation to think that your particular ministry is more important than others. My wife's giftedness in ministry is way different than mine. Am I more important than her in the church? No, not in the least. Be faithful. You may be the organizer, the planner of events. You may be the one who leads prayer meetings. You may be the hospitality person. You may be the welcoming committee. You may be the one who faithfully prays when nobody else sees you praying. You may be the encourager. You may be the leader in a group. You may be the one who disciples. Maybe you're the one who decorates. Maybe you work the sound system. Maybe you're teaching kids. That's your ministry. Maybe you're the painter of visions. Maybe you just host small groups. Maybe you're willing to do the grunt work that nobody else is willing to do. You have a little work project, you do something, and nobody wants to do the cleanup. Maybe you're the cleanup person. You could go on. Cooks. Here's the one I really like. Your giftedness could be fun and games. I think Presbyterians lack this. We don't have as much fun as we should. Okay? We need to have times of fun and enjoyment with one another. It's all over the place. Let us be a church that is committed to walking with God, and let us just be who God enables us to be. Let us be faithful. One of the frustrating things about the whole coronavirus is there are gifts out there in the church that are not being able to be expressed. Kills me. It's not just my ministry. I get a chance to still preach and teach and things like that. It's not seeing the fingers of the church work together. We need to be a body. pray that God would enable us to function as a body of believers, using our gifts to support and help one another in the love of Christ. Amen.